Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, July 11th, 2010.
Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to Psalm 147. We'll read verse 5. Psalm 147 and verse 5. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. In this passage, the word in the Hebrew that's translated understanding, it's a word that's very expressive in the Hebrew, and it has a very broad meaning. It has the thought of intelligence. It has the thought of simply to know something. But it also has the thought of skill and ability and wisdom. So it's more than just knowing something. It is the wisdom with which to use that understanding in a way that is good and profitable and lasting. God is almighty and he's all powerful, but he's also all knowing. And all of the virtues of God, all the things that make God, God, work for us, for our eternal good. God's knowledge is infinite. His understanding is without end. It is perfect. That's the thought of this phrase and many other references in the Old and New Testament. God's knowledge, his understanding is without end. It's perfect, past, present, and future. And this is a hard virtue, a hard attribute of God for us to comprehend, because our knowledge is based on experience or what we can learn, what we can observe. But that's not how God is knowledgeable. His knowledge is infinite. It doesn't have a beginning. It doesn't have an end. He is omniscient. And when we begin to contemplate just who God is, and I think it's good, nothing new I'm going to give you this morning, but we need to remember why we serve and worship God. We need to know who he is, and he's been so faithful to reveal himself to us and all of the glorious majesty that of who he is. But this morning I would like to remind us how God's infinite knowledge, his omniscience, comes to bear on our trials and our sufferings and our needs. We must not separate these two realities. God is omniscient, and I have needs. God's people suffer. They suffer persecution. They suffer injustices. They suffer losses, tragedy, trials, physical, emotional, relationships, material. How do these two realities interact? When we think of how the many trials that so many of God's people, and several have commented to me, it just seems like God's people, even in this small, relatively small assembly, it just seems like the enemy is just beating us up. And I honestly can't tell you whether there are more trials among God's people than there have ever been. I really can't say that one way or the other. But I do know that it really doesn't matter. When you're going through a trial, when you're suffering, it doesn't matter whether anybody else has or is or will. Your suffering is your suffering. But we need to keep the perspective of our suffering and our trials in the light of who God is. Many times when we face our problems, they often surprise us. I'm sure Brother Tom wasn't expecting to break a hip. I'm sure he was quite surprised all of a sudden to find himself in this very unwanted, very unpleasant situation. It took him by surprise. And a lot of times that surprise of unwanted things, it overwhelms us and it discourages us and it defeats us. One minute everything is going fine and great, and then in the next moment, what happened? The problem is many times we act as if things also take God by surprise. if sometimes we act as if and react as if the things that took us by surprise have taken God by surprise. God, how could you let this happen? We've all been tempted to think that, even if we've never expressed it. God, why would you lead me in this place? Why would you direct me here knowing this is what I was going to face? How could you let this happen? We give in to those temptations when we forget that God is all-knowing, omniscient. Nothing takes him by surprise. Nothing overwhelms God. Nothing brings him to despair or to be perplexed. But when we allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by our sufferings, our needs, our trials, then we're not going to serve and honor God as we should. Not with our words, not with our attitude, not with our actions and activities. And if Satan can discourage us to the point where we do not do the will of God, do not do the things that honor God and to serve God and to build up his people, if we withdraw ourselves from that service of love, then our enemy Satan is very happy. Remember that God knows about your suffering, and he knew about it long before you ever did. And because he knew about it, and because the Almighty, all-wise, all-knowing God is your Father, who loves you so much that he sent his only Son to die for your sins, because that's who we're talking about, if he knew about the suffering you are going to face today, you can rest assured he's made provisions for you in that suffering. You can rest assured that he's going to supply everything you need that will result in his eternal glory and your eternal good. Let's look at God's dealing with the nation of Israel, one of the greatest examples of God's omniscience working on behalf of his people. Genesis chapter 15. Let's see how God's omniscience came to bear on the suffering of the nation of Israel. We'll consider two different responses: the response of the congregation of Israel and the response of Moses. Both of them knew something about God, and they knew something about the reality of their bondage and their suffering, both in Egypt and then later in the wilderness. But Moses was the one who truly knew God and knew that God was omniscient and that nothing took him by surprise. In Genesis 15, verses 13 to 14, God speaking to Abraham when he was still known as Abram. And he said this to Abram before he had any children. Then God said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs." His descendants, he didn't have a child yet. "They will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions." Abram didn't even have a son yet, and yet God revealed to Abram what God already knew concerning the nation of Israel that would descend from Abraham. He said they're going to pass through a time of slavery and bondage. He gave the exact timetable, 400 years. But God told Abraham as well, it's all right, I won't be taken by surprise by their slavery. They will be brought out. I will deliver them with a mighty hand. jump over to Exodus 3. In the midst of that slavery, now the descendants of Abraham have been born and they have developed into a people. And now the reality of their slavery and their suffering is being experienced by Abraham's descendants. So God now speaks to Moses. Exodus 3 verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Remember the opening verse that we read. God's understanding is infinite. So when he says, I know their sorrows, he's not just saying, hey, I heard a noise and I looked down and I saw my people Israel crying, and so I knew about it. He told Abraham that they were going to cry. He knew about their sorrow, past, present, and future. Jump down to verse 16. Exodus chapter 3, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what was done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I've got a plan and I've got a purpose. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, if Moses had just done that and gone, and the result that we know happened, Pharaoh turned him down. Oh, now what are we going to do? But God graciously gave Moses a heads up here. He wants him to know, I know every step and made provision along the way. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. God was going to recompense Israel for their labor for 400 years. He was going to repay the Egyptians for their unjust treatment of God's people. But the point is this: God knew the end from the beginning. And this is hard for us. It's hard for me. When I'm faced with things that are unpleasant and unwanted and difficult and overwhelming, because I don't know, I can't see the end. How is this going to end? And we want desperately to know. But God seldom lets us know the in-between stage. Now, he has given us, like he gave Moses, he has given us his plan and purpose for us for eternity. We do know how everything is going to end. But between that glorious day when we're caught home to heaven, when the purposes of God become sight for us, and between the time we have our troubles and our trials and our needs, between that time and the end that we know is coming, that he's told us is coming, we don't know how the rest of it's going to end. But God knows the end from the beginning, and everything in between. Moses believed God. The reason we know Moses believed God, because every time a stumbling block or an obstacle came in their way that seemed to indicate that God wasn't going to be able to do what he said he would do, every time there was that roadblock, what did Moses do? He fell on his face before God and said, God, we got a problem. I know you knew about it. What do I need to do? I'm dependent on you for your direction. Quite literally, in the wilderness, daily, led by the presence of God. That was his response. But what was the response of the congregation of Israel? Whenever something new and strange and unwanted came, what was the first thing they did? Oh no, we're going to die. We're going to die. Now this is the same people that saw miracle after miracle in Egypt, where God judged the Egyptians but delivered Israel. They had seen the power of God. They knew the works of God, but unlike Moses, they did not know the ways of God. Exodus 17. One of the examples of God's people being taken by surprise and being led to despair and unbelief. And yet God graciously reminds them, I've got a plan. Always have. Can you trust me? Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin according to the commandment of the Lord. Notice, it was God that commanded them to go this way. It was God that directed them to this place. That's essential for you to understand. According to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Now you think God would have knew that. Why would he take them to a place, all these people, 1 to 3 million? Why would he take such a group where there was no water? I bet that surprised him. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? What did Moses do? He cried out to the Lord saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Those foolish Israelites, after having seen God work miraculously time and time again, when God led them to this new place, this new stage in their life, they thought they were going to die. But God had told them, I'm not taking you to the wilderness to die. I'm taking you through the wilderness, and I'm going to give you inheritance in the land of Canaan. God told them that. And yet we see here, God's people lacked faith when the obstacles presented themselves. They felt God had fallen asleep on the job, made a mistake. Something happened here. But before we become too critical of the children of Israel, which we can do, can't we? We need to examine our own hearts, our own actions, and our own attitudes in times of trial, in suffering and sorrow. how quickly we forget the innumerable promises, great and precious promises, Peter calls them, that God has given us. I'll just rattle off a few of them. All things work together for our good. Oh, we love Romans 8:28, don't we? Except for when we're in the wilderness with no water to drink. All things work together for our good. We are more than conquerors through Him, through Christ who loved us. Even in the Old Testament, there are promises that we can apply in the light of Paul's teaching, that no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper. The same God that made those promises knew what you are going to face today. And yet He made them anyway. Now, either He's not God, either He's not trustworthy, and if God's a liar, He's not God. But if this all-powerful, almighty God, no one can overthrow His purposes, if He has declared that all things work together for your good, and that He knows what you're going to face, and He said that anyway, can you rejoice in your suffering, in your trials, in your loss? When you purpose to serve the Lord by faith, when you make it your purpose to honor Him, and that's where His protection and provision is found, it's only found in the will of God. If you want to live a life of sin and carnality, you have, like the prodigal son, you've taken yourself out of a place where you can benefit directly from His protection and His provision. Oh, He loves you. You're still His child. He is still, His providence is still protecting and for His children. But there is a point, there is a degree at which God says no. Blessing, my provision, my protection comes from those who fear Me, who honor Me, who serve Me. But if that's your case, if that's your heart's desire, and you find yourself, despite your faithfulness to the Lord, your obedience to the Word of God, despite that, you find yourself hurting physically, emotionally, any other way, no, God has not gone to sleep. Acts chapter 16. Let's go to the New Testament and see an example. If you truly believe that God is omniscient, and if you believe the promises that He made, it will affect your attitude in the time of trial. It will affect your actions and choices, even in the midst of tribulation. If your faith is genuine, and we see that genuine faith in the life of the Apostle Paul, Acts 16, verse 10. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, in concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, once again, it's important. Paul went to Macedonia to preach the gospel because it was clear to him, through a number of different indications from the Lord, that it was the Lord's will for them to go. They went in obedience to the will of God. Jump down to verse 19. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes. Now, try to picture this. Try to put yourself in these sandals. You go to this place because God directed you there. And now you are being publicly humiliated before the entire city your clothes are torn off. And they command them to be beaten with rods. Now they physically abuse them. God sent them to this. Didn't God know this was going to be the reaction? And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, how could they respond this way? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. How could they praise a God that led them to this kind of hurt, this kind of shame, this kind of suffering? It's because they understood that God knew everything they were going to experience, and that God had not abandoned them, and that God was going to do what he said he would do. The reason that Paul wanted to do the will of God is because he loved the Lord Jesus Christ that gave his life for Paul. Paul wanted to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that's exactly what God was doing. And so despite the pain, despite the humiliation, he continued to praise God because he knew God knew all about it and God was going to do what he said he would do. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosened, were loosed. And we know the rest of the story. God saved that jailer. And the church at Philippi was started. You and I today have such a glorious letter written to the Philippians because Paul was willing, desirous to do the will of God, and when it appeared like God's will was nothing but trouble and loss and that God didn't know what he was doing, Paul still believed God, and he praised and served and worshiped God anyway, and God did exactly what he said he would do. Can you do the same in your suffering? This thing of serving and trusting the Lord, very few of God's people really get it. They want to just have a constant feel-good feeling. And that's faith, and that's joy, and that's... You know what faith really is? It's when you're crying. It's when you're administering to your wounds. It's when you're setting your bones that you can still look up to heaven and say, thank God for the mercy and the grace of God that is doing in me and through me an eternal work of his grace. That's what it means to serve the Lord. That's what it means to fear the Lord and to honor him. In the midst of suffering, knowing that God is going to show himself faithful. Job 23, if you want to just live a life that has no problems. Well, I don't really know where to tell you to go. Because you'll get a lot of promises from a lot of different places, but life is full of sorrow, loss, and suffering. But this is what is so comforting about the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those who serve the Lord, yes, there is suffering in the will of God, but it is suffering that is never in vain. Never. Not a minute of it. Not a second of suffering in the will of God is without a purpose. And that gives me comfort. It gives me strength to go on when I can't see the end. And I can't see the purpose, but I know my Father is perfect in his understanding. And he saw all of this before. And I'm going to rest in his power, his love, and his wisdom. Job 23, verse 8 through 12. Job was having quite a quite an experience. And he said, look, I go forward, but he's not there, apparently. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. How is God working in this? I can't see it. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. Notice the continual obedience of Job, even in the midst of suffering. Even in the midst of loss and tragedy, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Saints, is that our attitude? Is that our experience in suffering? There are times when you just don't know. I've shared my testimony before when God called me to Paraguay. I had no question the Lord led me to Paraguay. It was one of the most assuring things that was the will of God. We hadn't been there very long. My wife was diagnosed with a debilitating autoimmune system disease. My daughter was born with multiple defects. God, this is what you brought me here for? The strength that I received to continue to do the will of God with rejoicing and praise was this. God knew all about that. And therefore, he's made provision. And so I'm going to do what he sent me to do. God honored his word. He knows the way that I take. There are times I cannot see him working. There are times when Lord, what are you doing? But my faith is this, but I know you know the way that I take. And that's enough for me. You know, it's not enough for most of God's people to know that God knows. It's enough for me. And he's proven it to be the best way to live life. The end results we leave with the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. Make it your purpose in life to know the will of God and to do it. That's really your only responsibility. You just seek the Lord. Call upon him for the general will of God that's revealed to all of God's people in the Word of God. Cry out to him for your personal leading of the Holy Spirit in what exactly your place in the body is, what you're supposed to be doing. You make it your career to know the will of God and to do it. And you leave everything else with God. Because he knows what the will is. He knows the way. And he'll supply everything you need between here and there. 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, oh, we don't deserve this. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory, he didn't call you to sickness. He didn't call you to defeat, to despair. He called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's close with a couple of familiar passages in Philippians. We'll have a song in closing, Wanda. Number 149 in the Brown hymn book. These are some of our favorite passages if you've been in church at all. If you've learned to trust the Lord at all, you know these passages. But how often we need to be reminded. Philippians 4:19, we'll start there. Then we'll back up. Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, who's making this promise? The all-knowing God. So the need that has taken you by surprise hasn't taken God by surprise, and he says this. Do you believe that? If you do, if you believe God is omniscient, and if you believe God's promises are true, then that's going to impact your thinking, your actions, your choices. Back up to verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. And this is how we can obey this exhortation. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, but Brother Doug, I've got this situation, and this is, I don't know what's going to happen if this happens and this happens. And we've all played the game, haven't we? Be anxious for nothing. This not only is personal in your personal life, you can take it and expand it to our nation. You can take it and expand it to the world. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What a glorious peace and rest is found in understanding that God's understanding is infinite. Let's stand and sing number 149 in the Brown Hymn Book, if you would. And as we sing, the altars are open. Come and cry out to the Lord and let him make these truths real and personal to you in your present circumstance, in your present need.